I'm glad to see everyone this morning. Our text today is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. We're going to spend the next four Sundays looking at each and every one of these offices of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching again from the King James. If you're a visitor here, we have the word on the wall, and that way we're all reading from the same translation. The Apostle Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Lord, we do come before you this morning, and we have come here to worship you, Lord, in song, and now we are here to hear the teaching of your word. Father, I thank you for the power of the cross, for it has changed my life and many lives that say now they're listening. Lord, you shed the blood of your Son that we might be reconciled. He was despised and rejected, and we're loved and accepted. He was a man who knew sorrow, Lord, but we've known many joys from being your children. Father, I ask if any here today has not made the decision to give their lives to you, that this would be a day of salvation. I ask you, rebuke any spirits here who don't belong, and command them to leave in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bear with me a moment. I want to lay some foundation for the next month. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by the Creator with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's a paragraph from the Declaration of Independence. Their top complaint against King George was he has refused to assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. Of course, this was the Founding Fathers who wrote the Declaration of Independence. They broke away from the crown and established their own government here. Every nation is under some type of rule. You have the democratic government. Some nations are under a monarch. Some are under tyrants. The ones under the tyrants have laws forced upon them. They are kind of referred to as physical laws. They are forced upon them against their will. And the law that men are under. You know, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So we're no longer under the law, the law of Moses. But we are under moral law and always have been. You see, God did not bring the moral law about by his arbitrary will. And I hear people say that, well, you got to do this because God said so. And, you know, there's no reasonable explanation for it just because God said so. If that's your attitude, you got the wrong attitude and the wrong understanding of God. Moral law has always existed because God has always existed. It's who he is. God is love. And when God created the first man and woman, they were subject to the moral law. Okay? An example given is God said to them, you can eat from any tree in the garden except that one. The day you eat, you will die. That was a moral law. In moral law, God is the supreme ruler because he's the one qualified. If somebody better qualified than him would step up, God would step down. Now, that's hard for us to think about, but that's how just he is. God is just as bound to moral law as you and I. Now, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And he said, there's a second one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, when we're talking about moral law, we are talking about the Ten Commandments. We are talking about the law of love. This is the law we're under. We have people come through here that believe, you know, you got to worship on Saturday and not eat certain foods and celebrate certain Jewish holidays or you're not saved. And anyone that I've talked to, they say, well, do you believe the Ten Commandments are still in power? I said, yes. Well, see, it says you have to honor the Sabbath and Sabbath Saturday, and since you're not honoring Saturday as a Sabbath, you're saved. I said, the Sabbath Saturday was unique to the Jewish covenant. It's not in our covenant. Jesus Christ died to give us a new covenant. But God does say to the Christian, honor my day of worship. He told man, 6 days you shall work and get all your work done. On the seventh you'll rest. All right? The Christian church started gathering on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So a lot of Christians refer to that as the Sabbath. Not as many now as there used to be. God, in his moral law, made man and woman in his image. And the moral law is what best suits us. We read of our forefathers, they didn't just break away from the King of England and say, hey man, we're not going to serve you anymore, and not have a plan. They established a government. And God's government has always been established, and when he created man and woman, they were under moral law. Moral law rewards you for doing right and punishes you for doing wrong. Now bear with me, because I'm laying a foundation for these next 4 Sundays. God told Adam and Eve, do not eat off that tree or you will die. There's moral law. It's a sanction. You'll die if you eat off of it. Well, what happened? It said the serpent came to Eve and said, you're not going to die. Did God say you couldn't eat off of every tree? She said, well, all but this one. And she said, God said if we even touch it, we'll die. Which I don't think God told them. And I always believe the reason that the serpent tempted them is that Adam was with them. They were standing there looking at that tree and wondering, well, come God, don't let us eat off of that. He said we can eat off every tree but that one. I wonder why. Boy, the devil jumped right in there at an opportune moment. And he said, here's why God doesn't want you to eat it, because you'll become just like him. Well, that's pretty cool. They've been talking to the God, following God. Every day it said the Lord would walk in the garden with them. Why wouldn't they want to be like him? But he lied. And what happened? There was no sin nature. I just detest that doctrine. The older I get, the more I dig into the Bible, there is no nature of sin that causes us to sin. Adam and Eve were holy. The Bible says that God looked at them and they were very good. You couldn't get any better than very good. For God to say you're good, they're holy. But he made them with a free will. And moral law rules over people of free will. It's not forced upon us. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. There was the tree of life in the middle of the garden that if you ate, you'd live forever. He said, you can eat off that one, but don't eat off of this one. The day you eat, you'll die. So it said, when he saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, it was desirable to make one wise, he took it. What happened? He said, I am no longer placing myself under your rule, God. I'm going to be my ruler. I'll be the one that captains my own ship. I think I can make a good decision here, and after all, you're holding back on us because the serpent just told me we'll be wise and we'll be just like you, so you must not want us like you, and I'm going to do my own thing. See, God took the chance when he created us that this was going to happen. Because there is absolute good, which is God, there is absolute evil. And I remember I was talking to a professed atheist one time, and he said, this world is such a bad condition. I said, where did you get your concept of right and wrong? He said, well, I don't know. Maybe I was taught it by my folks, or maybe in school. He said, I don't really know, but I don't know where it's right and wrong. I said, then how can you deny God? I said, God is absolute right. God is absolute holy. God is absolute pure. And God created us in his image, and he gave us a free will, knowing that if we chose to disobey him, then evil was going to come. I said, we gauge what is evil by what is good. And he said, you wouldn't need good around to call evil evil. It's just evil. I said, no, wait a minute. What are you basing that on? Because if you're saying there's no absolute good, how can we call something evil? Because if there's no good, we don't have anything to compare it to. And instead of being evil, it's just normal. And so I'm not afraid of you. I don't know why he said that. I said, well, good. I don't want you to be afraid of me. But I said, your reasoning is faulty. And the Bible says anyone who says there is no God is a fool. And that's what I told him. I said, your reasoning is faulty, your logic has no base. So to me, your arguments are void. Now people say, well, I'm kind of arrogant. I was trying to share with this young man, if there is absolute evil, there has to be absolute good. Where did it come from? All right. Well, we know that Eve ate it, and their eyes weren't open till Adam. It said, she gave some to her husband who was with her. And Paul points out, Eve got deceived. You got to see. He got tricked. But Adam didn't. Adam ate the fruit because his wife ate the fruit. Adam wanted to be with all pretty wives. He wanted to make her happy. Okay. And their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. They made loincloths. And you know the story. God sent them to the garden. They hide. God said, what happened? Adam said, the woman you gave me, gave me some of that fruit. I love that. We still do that today. You know. Adam said, the woman you gave me, I did not ask for her. You gave her to me. I took a nap and woke up with a pain in my side and this young lady standing next to me. And God looked at one, so what about you? She said, the serpent took you. She was honest. We all know the story. What their sin was that they knew better than to disobey God because they were moral beings. They were under moral law, and God had given them a specific law and said, don't eat off that tree. And when Adam and Eve ate off of it, what they said is, we no longer recognize you as our supreme ruler. We'll govern ourselves, thank you very much. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. Now, under retributive law, the soul of sin shall die, period. No other thing. They're going to die. But under God's moral law, I read to you that our founding fathers said, King George, you have an ascendant to laws that are good for the public, for the whole. And that's why we're breaking away. Well, God's law, moral law, is for the benefit of all the universe. All of it. God is just as concerned with a drunk in Calcutta as he is with me. He's just as concerned about his condition, because God is love. And God loves us, and God said to that first couple, you're going to have to get out of the garden. Now the ground's going to bear briars and thorns. Woman, you're going to want to usurp authority over the man, but you can't do that. I won't allow it. He is your Lord, or your master. Well, I know how she's going to get rid of that. My wife never called me Lord. I've tried for 36 years to say my Lord, and it doesn't work. She calls me a lot of other things when I do that. But you see what we're getting at is they willfully sin, and there was no nature of sin involved. All there was a choice. And then when God gave the law to Israel, it said, at the end of, just before Moses died, I caught this the other day, God said, do not say, how can we keep the law? He said, don't say who will ascend to heaven to get it for us, or who will ascend in the deep, because God said the law is right here, and it's in your mouth. They were to memorize the Ten Commandments. And the Shema, God is one. You love him with all your heart, soul, strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. And theologians say, well, man has the natural inability to obey God. Some. That's what they call total depravity. We are naturally unable to avoid God. So in order for God to save us, he has to do a physical change within us. If there is a nature of sin, it's physical. God created all things in nature. See? There's a physical defect called moral depravity. All we know is evil. But when you read the story of Adam and Eve, what God said to God, he said, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So see, Christian, the dilemma that you and I are in is that when we choose to gratify ourselves at the cost of whatever and over anybody else, and we're not keeping in mind how is this that I'm doing going to affect those around me? That's God's benevolence. That's what he's placed within us. It's called a conscience. Adam and Eve's sin affected the whole world. Affected the whole human race. No, I'm not guilty of Adam's sin, as some teach. I wasn't there. God doesn't hold me responsible for what Adam did. But Paul said death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin like Adam did by transgressing the commandment. You see, the written law wasn't in man's hands, and it said God winked at man's ignorance. But they're still under moral law. Paul bears that out in Romans 1. Although they knew God, they didn't listen to it. They rebelled. And he said men started having sex with men and women with women and doing things that were unnatural and unholy. And he said God finally gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's a dangerous place to be. When you get so hardened by sin that God says, I'm done with you. You won't listen. You won't repent. So have your own way. That's the dilemma we're in. Today, church, I don't have a nature of sin, but I'll tell you what I got. I got a big problem with wanting myself satisfied. Self-gratification. No one sins to sin. I've never met anybody who said, I'm going to go out and sin today. But they go out and sin, and if you watch them, if you talk to them, it's all for self-gratification. So we're still created in the image of God, and we're still under moral law. And some people can't get a hold of that. Well, what's moral law? It's the law of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. God is love. Okay? and being the supreme ruler, he has no right to forgive any sinner. That is an affront to his character, to his nature, to his holy name, unless he can do so safely and serve justice and make it safe for him at the same time to forgive a repentant sinner. That's the beauty of the gospel. God sent Jesus to the cross to die for you and for me. He did not pay my sin debt. He suffered for my sins. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus went to the cross and suffered for sin. The penalty of sin is death. Even God can't revoke and change that law. He's moral. The moral law is a good law, and God applies it to all of his creation. And the letter of the law says you do this, you die. The spirit of the law says there can be some exceptions made. Like working on the Sabbath, Moses taught some guy gathering firewood on the Sabbath, and the congregation stoned him to death. He took it to God and said, what are you doing? God said, kill him. I'm sick of them not paying attention to my law. I told them not to work on the Sabbath, now kill him. You remember when Jesus healed a man in Capernaum on the Sabbath? And it says the synagogue ruler rebuked him and said, there's 6 days you can work, but on the seventh you're supposed to rest. And Jesus says, you hypocrite. If your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, don't you go pull it out? The spirit of the law is what Jesus said. He said, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. He said, this man can be healed on the Sabbath, and I haven't broken the spirit of the law. And then later he preached him out and said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I didn't make the Sabbath for man, or I made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's an example of, here's a moral law, you break it, you're going to die. But the Lord, the giver of the law, healed people on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees would run around rebuking him and saying, you're not a good rabbi, you're not the Christ, and you don't keep the law. Jesus kept the spirit of the law. You and I are under that moral law. But it's not just you and me, it's the unbelievers too. The Bible says when the Lord returns, he's going to judge all of us for what we've done while in this body, whether good or bad. Man, I want to talk about redemption for a few minutes. Jesus Christ came to redeem us. Okay, what does redemption mean? It means to set free. The root word means to untie. You remember in Isaiah 61, Jesus in his mission statement to the Jews, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he has anointed me, and he said, I'm here to set the captives free and unlock the prison doors. How'd they respond? They were very angry at him. They run him out of town. John in his gospel said, in the beginning the Word was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God Almighty. And the Word became flesh and he lived among us. And John said, he came to his own, to the Jews, and they did not believe in him. But to all who did believe in him, he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God through the redemption. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. And in order for God to safely forgive man, and not only mankind, any women, somebody had to pay for the sin. Somebody had to suffer for the sin, because when that happened, even the devil himself could accuse God of being unjust. And you know what else the cross said, church? God will judge sin. Don't think he won't. The cross is his last word to mankind, and he's saying, you better shape up. You better take my free offer of grace, or you're going to suffer worse agony than my son suffered on the cross. He was agonized so I could be set free. It wasn't nails that held him to that tree, it was love. Love for the Father and love for us. If he didn't do it, we couldn't be redeemed. Redeemed from what? The Jews got mad at Jesus when he called them servants. And they said, man, we've never been in bondage to anybody. And he said, you're in bondage to sin. And I've come to set you free. How did they receive that? Well, you're demon possessed. How do people today receive it? There's no such thing as sin. Man, it's whatever's good for you is good for you, and it might not be good for me, or what I think's bad might be good to you, and I'm not going to judge you. And that's moral relativism, and it's just stupidity and circular reasons, all of this. God said there is right, and there is wrong. And I have given you the ability to obey me. Think of it. If the Jews could not keep the moral law, God would have been sinister to give them that law. And he said, today I have set before you two choices, life or death, blessing or cursing. You choose life. Why didn't the Jews say, well, wait a minute, God, now we have a sin nature, and that's impossible. We can't keep the law. We assume because nobody kept it that they couldn't. The Bible didn't say they couldn't, it said they wouldn't. Because they love themselves more than God. Also, they refuse to accept the gospel by faith. They have the law. Hey, if I can keep most of the law, I'm going to heaven. And Jesus comes and says, no, you're not. I'm coming to die for you that I might ransom you from sin because you're in bondage to it. Then you go to heaven. But it's by faith. It's nothing that we do. God did not look at me one day and say, well, Rich, he's getting good enough on this, I'll save him. I was a mess when I got saved. Man, I was so burnt out on drugs and alcohol. I wanted to die. I actually did. I just thought, man, I'd rather die than live like this. And when I called on the name of the Lord, he didn't refuse me. He didn't say, you're just too nasty. I said, all I got is this broken life. And the Lord said, I'll take it. And then, see, he ransomed me. You know what the problem today is? And it was there in Jesus' day. A lot of people don't believe they're bound. They don't think they've got a problem. You're the one that's got a problem, man. You're judgmental. Jesus said, judge not, or you'll be judged. I don't know how many times I've had that thrown in my face. And people that do that had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Man. We do not want restrictions. We don't, especially when it comes to me. I think I'm a pretty good person. I think the decisions I make are good and godly. Therefore, don't tell me what to do. I had a guy come on. If you ain't no preacher, don't tell me how to live. I said, I'm not going to follow you around and tell you how to live. But if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will. And you better listen to him. What's God's requirement for us? Repent. That's become such an abused word in the church today, and it's lost its power. Repent. Change your mind. When people repent falsely, they go back to their old life pretty quick. We call it backsliding, but they hadn't even drunk for it. But they haven't. True repentance in the Greek means to change any and all aspects of your life, your opinions and your lifestyle. And you turn around and say, God, I'm going to obey you. I want to go with you. See, the Jews understood that. When they said, Peter, what do we do? He said, repent. John was doing the baptism of repentance. And it said, the people said, what do we do? And John said, don't you just say repent. You better live repent. They said, how? And he said to the soldiers, don't take anything by violence. Don't falsely accuse people. They could do that and confiscate their property and sell it. He said to the other people, do you have two coats? Share with one person that doesn't have a coat. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And Jesus talked to the religious monarchy of his day, and he said, prostitutes and tax collectors are going to heaven before you because they repented that John's preaching. They quit being thieves and liars and hookers. See what I'm getting at? Yeah, but brother, we're unable to repent unless the Holy Spirit changes us. Then that's a physical change you're talking about. He doesn't have to change anything. Here's what the Holy Spirit does in the convicting of men and women. The Word of God is His sword. And when you're listening to the Word, He begins to work on you with that sword. And the Bible says it lays open every thought and intent of the heart. And sometimes that's not very comfortable. I still go through it. Man, I think I'm doing great and I'm just tripping along off this, like, oh, man. You know. God, I'm a your man. Where you are, but man, you got to pray you clear up. When am I going to be perfect when I enter the kingdom of heaven? You bet. Won't be no sin there. There won't be no temptation to sin. But you see, you can't get there until you allow God to redeem you, and it's His doing, not yours. Your part is to say, God, you're right, and I'm going to turn my back on this stuff that's sin. And I'm not going to do it anymore, and I'm going to follow you. It's not a free ride. Where God says, well, as long as you believe that Jesus died for you, you can live anywhere you want, and you'll go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. I would dare anyone in this room to show me where God says that. I told you last week, the ransom is a pardon. He pardons us. God says, I forgive you for all your past sins. And the Bible says we become a new creation. One translation says a new species of being. God puts His Spirit within us, and all of a sudden spiritual truths come to life. You need to read the Word, Christian. Oh man, when you have the Holy Spirit, you sit and read that Word in sincerity, and you say, God, I want to know you. Boy, affirmation test, because He's going to reveal Himself. Because He loves you. He wants you to know Him. That is, it's a trip. Excuse my 70s vernacular. But that's a trip. It hurts my head. You know, how can God love me when I was shooting up meth? When I was blaspheming His name? It doesn't mean that He agreed with what I was doing. It angered Him what I was doing. But He loved me enough that He kept sending Jesus people my way. And they kept telling me about Jesus Christ. And finally, God's Word had its effect. Because when my wife was watching, I'd sit and read my Bible a little bit. I wonder what that guy meant by that. Because they'd always quote the scriptures, and I'd look them up. And one day, the Lord got a hold of me. But He didn't say, Rick, I'm going to ransom you from the dope and the booze and the sin. And after I do, then you go on back to it if you want. When you're pardoned, it's under the understanding that you're not going to repeat those crimes. That's what a pardon is. And God has this very effective way of warning His church. Don't go back in sin. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, look, my people, look at the price I had to pay to redeem you from sin. Don't go back to it. I have pardoned you. I have forgiven you. Next week we're going to talk about sanctification, also by faith. You see, if God saved us and didn't do anything else for us, that wouldn't accomplish very much, because we'd just go on being not His. You know, we would. We'd just go on being not His. And in the Kings, book of Kings and Judges, it says there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. We have a lot of that going on in the church. You know, a lot of us love to call Jesus Savior, but He's not our Lord. He's not our Lord. When you call Jesus your Lord, you know what you're referring to yourself as? A slave. In the Greek, doulos. A lot of Christians were killed under Domitian Domitian was the first Roman ruler that set himself up and said, I am the Lord God on the earth, and you will worship me. And every year they would have to step up before a Roman soldier and say, I am a slave of Caesar. He is Lord God. And you know there were Christians that did that. God understands. The Laodicean church was one of the worst, and Jesus said to them, I'm ready to spit you out. And the Greek is by this puke. I'm ready to upset the projectile vomit you across the room. Some of you wrestlers have seen that. Some of you have been hit with it. I have. And when I got puked on, it didn't gross me out as much. Because I think, wow, Jesus said he's going to do that to some of these people. He's going to spit them out of his mouth. He said, you leave a bad taste in my mouth. I pardon you. I set you free from the bondage of sin. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin so God's grace can abound? That was the teaching of all teachers in the church. Hey, you're covered by the grace of God. Don't worry about your sins. And I hear TV preachers say that all the time. Stop having a guilty conscience. You just need to be positive and praise God that all your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. But God said, I ransomed you. Paul says, church, you don't belong to yourselves. You belong to Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for you. Yeah. And the law that I'm to live by is love. I'm to love God supremely, and by that I obey Him. Jesus said, if we say we love Him and we don't obey Him, we're liars. And Jesus said, I didn't say that. The Father told me to say it. But God, we can't obey you. You sure can. We are able, church, to keep God's law if we remember the law says I love God as supreme ruler in my life. He's not only my Savior, He's my King. He's the governor. He's the president. And everything He says goes, and I'm His slave, which means I have no rights. Your slave didn't have any rights except what the master gave. The purpose of the slave was to make his master happy. To do everything required of him. Now, we have a bad picture of slavery in America because we think about people being chained. That's not slavery. It's the Greek can also be translated as a hired servant. God said, I bought you. I pulled you out of sin. I heard you in the day of salvation. Now, you serve me. And He does it because He loves us. Paul said He doesn't want to judge us with the world. What really bothers me, and I think it was more than me it bothers, if I see the wicked coming out of the closet and the church is running back in it. The only closet we need to be in church is our prayer closets. Okay? We need to be in our prayer closets, praying to our Father in secret. The Father who sees the secret will reward us openly, and we need to start being a voice of conscience in this world again. Let the chips fall where they will. I believe in the future, they're going to take the church's tax exempt status away from them unless they don't preach. If they preach against sin, they're going to say, well, we're going to remove your tax exempt. Well, you can have it. I don't believe the church ought to have it anyway. As far as I'm concerned, pay taxes. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to him. How do I get a worm taxes? I've got so much in this, and I'm not going to be able to share it all. I'm trying to just touch on the main ideas. God loves you. If you're here today, and you are His enemy, you've never called on His name. That makes you His enemy. He loves you so much because I'm willing to pay the ransom for you. And then I can forgive you. See, God has to protect His own reputation. He said to Israel, I'm not redeeming you because you're such a holy people. He said, you're pretty nasty and stiff-necked. But He said, for my name's sake, I'm going to redeem you. Because He said, my holy name's being blasphemed. And if God doesn't keep His promise of ransom, then it doesn't mean anything. But God does keep that promise. Canon this morning. Jesus is our redemption. He bought and paid for our redemption with His own blood to put us in right standing with God. If you're here this morning and you've never relinquished control of your life to Jesus Christ, do that before you leave. If you're here and you've never obeyed Him, the Bible says repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and after that you'll receive the Holy Spirit. All faith. It's not the water that's holy. It's not the water that makes you holy. It's not the water that saves you. And I'm sorry to say I have baptized people that walk out of this church and never look back. And they think, well, Rick baptized me, so I'm saved. You're in a lot of trouble if you think that. It's all by faith, but it's obedience. That faith produces obedience. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to come to Christ, come up here and sit on the front row. I'll be glad to visit with you. Let's get this thing settled as we sing our song of invitation. Go ahead. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your cares on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see. Every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Amen. I've been asked to remind you that Karen Gill's mother is dying with brain cancer, and the family's asked if you'd be praying for them under this difficult time. Some of you've been through this for family members, so you can really be empathetic towards this. I don't have any other written prayer requests. I believe Brother Gary said the youth study starts again tonight, right? Okay. Young adult study will begin tonight. Our Bible study will resume coming Wednesday night, adult Bible study. Tonight, I'm going to be teaching tonight and next Sunday night. Dr. Mark's going to be in Iowa until next Sunday night. And we're going to be talking about sanctification from Finney's lectures. And I hope you'll come. It's very enlightening when you read the definition of it and read how it's acquired. Well, I'm
going to
ask Doc, I guess,
to say
a closing prayer, please.
Father, we just thank you again so much for the lesson you taught from Rick today. Father, we just praise him so much for the things that he had to say. And Lord, it came from the Bible, and that's the main thing. And Father, we just ask you to be with all the workers here that's coming this week, that everybody is getting over the sickness and the traveling, whatever they're doing. Let's be back to church here next Sunday. And Father, we just thank you so much for that cost that you gave, that we know that we can be saved through the Holy Bible and through the Spirit. And Father, we just ask you to be with everybody this week to pray for those people that need the prayers. And we just thank you so much, Jesus, for the love that you give each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.